I want to say thanks to those who helped. We had a overflow crowd last night with the Ball Brothers, and we had people who just chipped in and bringing chairs from upstairs and the next door and all that. And I'm guessing we had 500 people here. And thank you to help just spur the moment like that beforehand and afterhand picking up. Now, if you're able, and I know I hate to do this to you. Well, let me ask you first. I want you to get into a group of two or three, no more than three, either two or three, and I'm going to ask you to do something that I doubt any preacher has ever asked you to do, okay? What I'm going to ask of you is almost a disobedience to God, almost. I originally was going to ask you to complain to that other person or two people in your group, but God commands us not to complain. I thought it'd probably not be smart for me to ask you to do something God commands you not to. So what I wanted you to do is tell the person next to you, if you were to complain, what would you complain about? And I want you to, I know you're not going to like this, don't complain, okay? Stand up and do this right now. If you were to complain, tell that person something you would complain about. Go ahead and do that, please, if you're able to stand. Okay. All right, very good. Now, stay standing. Stay standing for a minute. Surely there's many things you could complain about. Maybe health, or maybe some money problems. Maybe you could complain about your parents, you know, or your kids. Some of you might complain about not having a spouse. Some of you might complain about having a spouse, yeah. You might complain about how somebody's dressed today, or maybe their personality. Maybe you had a terrible night's sleep. Did anyone complain about having to stand? I hope not. Anyway, there's a lot we could complain about, and the Bible calls it grumbling, and there's a command that says, do everything without grumbling. So stop it, all right? No more complaining. That's an order straight from God. Okay, now, what's the opposite of grumbling and complaining? Gratitude, yeah, okay. So here's what I want you to do next. Tell someone, don't do it yet, what you're really thankful for, because I have some instructions. A couple of rules here. Now, I don't want you to talk about family. Everybody's grateful for family, okay? And I don't want you to talk about God or Jesus, holy, you know, anything religious like that. I want you to be a little bit creative, think outside the block. For instance, I'm grateful my car started this morning. You know, think of something, you know, we don't usually think about it. Be a little creative. Go ahead. Dude, tell them right now what you're thankful for. Okay, all right, surely you may be seated. Are you thankful you got to sit? Okay, there's a lot to be thankful for, maybe a friend, maybe your health, the job, your weather, the church, maybe your house, your car. I am thankful that our heat came on 2 weeks ago. I mean, you just never know. Thank Jesus it came on, and then last week it quit working. And now I'm thankful we have people who can fix furnaces, and I'm thankful we didn't have to replace the whole furnace. There's always something to be thankful for. So let's get the next phrase up here, because I want us to say this together, okay? And I want you to say it like you mean it. Here we go. Wow, on a morning like this, don't you feel better? I mean, it just helps. Okay, now, let me ask you, if you did complaining for one whole day, all you did for a whole day is just complain, gripe about everything that happens, you know, and then the next day you did thankfulness for a whole day, just grateful, goodbye, good in whatever was going on, would you feel more alive and vibrant and closer to God on the thankful day or the complaining day? Gratitude, it's just good for the soul. All kind of research has been done how good gratitude is for you. There may be no better way to a healthy mind and spirit and even a healthy body to just live full gratitude. So the goal is to be grateful in everything, not just when everything's going well. In fact, more gratitude will not necessarily come from acquiring more things or going to more restaurants or taking more trips, you know, or getting more stuff. Gratitude comes from perspective. It's an awareness of God's presence and His goodness in your life. Gratitude is really a byproduct of a way of seeing things. And it always involves three factors, and I'm calling this God's benefit package. The word benefit comes from the word bene, comes from an old Latin word bene, which means good. And gratitude will always have these three benes, which is good. This is not original with me, by the way. I got this from John Ortberg's book on Soul Keeper. And it's one of the most important things to a healthy soul is to be gratitude. So the first bene is the benefit. In order to be grateful, you have to receive and recognize that a gift that you believe is good. Something good happens. The Bible says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then he lists a few of them. Forgives all your sins, heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies all your desires with good things. Forget not all His benefits. I think sometimes we do forget. God does all these things for us, all these benefits He gives, and we respond with gratitude, and we are healthier because of that. Second bene is the benefactor. Again, that little word bene is Latin for good, this time coupled with factor, which is related to factory. A factory produces, so a benefactor is one who produces good things, and our benefactor, of course, is God. He's a factory of goodness. James writes, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights. So, to be truly grateful, you must recognize, number one, the benefits and the gifts that you come your way. But number two, you have to recognize the benefits are not just accidents. They're not random acts. They are not deserved. They are gifts from someone who has good intentions for you. I don't know how an atheist can be thankful. Now, anyone can have thankful feelings, but who's the benefactor? Who do you thank? To be grateful, you must believe, number one, that good is in your life, and number two, recognize it is given to you. It is not earned. It comes from God. And then the third bene is the beneficiary, the one who receives the good gifts, and that is, of course, us. We are the beneficiary of a God who has our best interest at heart. And when we take that for granted or believe we deserve His gifts, we're no longer grateful. You cannot be grateful for something you believe you're entitled to. The default mode of the sinful human race is entitlement. That's why you hear so much complaining. How can anybody in this room really complain? See, the belief that this gift or that experience that God placed in my heart is rightfully mine is what leads to complaining. I'm owed. And the more you think you're entitled, the less you'll be grateful. So whenever we grumble, you can be a sign, it's because I have a sense of entitlement. I deserve nothing. I do not deserve my next breath. I don't. What have I done to deserve anything? Seriously. Did I deserve to be born? What did I do to earn life? Did I deserve to be born in America? How did I deserve that? I deserve nothing at all. In fact, what I do deserve is death. I deserve total separation from God. I deserve hell. That is what I've earned. Well, that's not very nice. But it's true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one deserves to live in His presence forever. No one. And where many people fail in gratitude, including many of us, we believe that all that we have was gained by our own resourcefulness or that we deserve something better. We deserve more than we have. No, gratitude always comes from a posture of humility. I receive undeserved blessings. Does giving more stuff to kids make them more grateful? We are three times richer today than people were 50 years ago. I'm not sure we're three times more grateful. I think we might be three times more stressed. And of course, it's led to the proliferation of lawsuits because we don't get what we want. And so I want to suggest something to help grow in our gratitude. In Jesus' day, every devout Israelite would pray what was called 18 benedictions. And there's that word again, beni, meaning good, plus diction, words or speech. A benediction was good words spoken to God. We, the beneficiary, thanking our benefactor for his benefits by means of a benediction. In Hebrew, benediction would be any prayer that begins with the word bless or blessed. In the morning, when they woke up, they would pray 18 times, blessed are you, Lord. And at night, before they went to bed, they pray 18 times, blessed are you, Lord, and list these benedictions. In the middle of the day, they would pause and take some time, blessed are you, Lord, for 18 specific things. Blessed are you, Lord, our God of our fathers. Blessed are you, Lord, our shield. Blessed are you, Lord, reviving the dead. Blessed are you, Lord, the holy God. Blessed are you, Lord, who desires repentance. Blessed are you, Lord, humbler of the arrogant, and on. And they would pray these 18, and they're longer than that, you know. They pray these 18 an extra time on the Sabbath, so just constantly filling their minds with gratitude. So I want to suggest pray your own benedictions. Blessed are you, Lord, our Creator and God. Blessed are you, Lord, our Redeemer. Blessed are you, Lord, you are holy. And let me suggest that this list be more God-focused rather than my stuff-focused. Blessed are you, Lord, for my bicycle. Blessed are you, Lord, for my car. For my money, my good looks, my beautiful hair, my great figure. Just grow up, okay? That's kid stuff. You can list material blessings a mile long, but those are really minor. Get to the good stuff. So put on a piece of paper, 18, I did this week, blessed are you, Lord, 18, and then complete each line with some blessing. And you can Google the 18 benedictions and use them as a guide. Again, they'll be a little more involved than what we're going to be doing. But just make a list of what you're truly grateful for. Blessed are you, Lord, who wants to restore this earth and creation. I can't wait. Blessed are you, Lord, for forgiving our sins and giving us undeserved hope. Now, do I really have to use those words, blessed are you, Lord, 18 times? The short answer is yes. When you say, blessed are you, Lord, you're not only expressing gratitude, but you're saying, Lord, I want to bless you. I want my life and my words to praise you. We sing God Bless America. That really can be a pretty selfish song. I think it is most of the time. I'm just concerned, maybe more concerned, that America bless God. The blessing goes two ways. He blesses us and we bless him. So when you say, blessed are you, Lord, God becomes the beneficiary of your gratitude. He blessed you and then you bless him. It's a great relational builder. Plus, of course, we're forced to recognize verbally that it is all from him. So instead of just saying this Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for, which is just feelings. See, Thanksgiving can be a selfish act too. It can be pride in how well I'm doing. It can be self-serving, congratulating myself on how blessed I am. That's not real Thanksgiving. It's more boasting. But if you do these benedictions, this thankful too, blessed Lord, recognize it's all from him. Blessed are you, Lord, that I have a body that can exercise, even though I don't always want to. Blessed are you, Lord, that I get to learn, even though I don't like homework. Blessed are you, Lord, that I have a job, even though I groan when the alarm goes off. And by the time you finish reviewing the day, going through these benedictions, you'll think, I am so blessed, and your soul will be healthier. Now, the rest of this, I want to look at some of the benefits of God from Psalm 136. Psalm 136, the opening line says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. There's two benefits of God right there. God's goodness is the first one. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. Have you ever thought, what if God were not good? That's just something we take for granted. What if he were capricious like some of us, or unpredictable or moody? You know, what if he were just downright evil? What kind of world would this be? What kind of hope would we have? There'd be none. I mean, where would we be headed if he were not good? Give thanks to the Lord. He's good. And then his love, of course, is the second benefit. His love endures forever. Let me ask you, if you were totally, totally convinced that you are lavished with infinite love for eternity, would that change your outlook on the day? What if you lived every day profoundly, deeply, in a convinced sort of way in your heart, believing that God, the God of the universe, loves you beyond all measure? Would that change your attitude about anything? See, love is powerful. When you truly feel loved, and we know this with kids especially, and family, when you feel truly loved, you feel empowered, you feel special, you gain self-confidence, and we were created. We crave this love. It's a deep human need, and so we have to have it. And people, because they have to have it, will look in the craziest, most unhealthy, irresponsible places for love. Glenn Wolfe, for instance, would be an example. He holds the record for the highest number of marriages in the United States. 29 marriages. The longest marriage lasted 7 years. His shortest marriage was 19 days. Now, here's the kicker. Glenn Wolfe is a minister. His son, from marriage number 14, was asked why his dad got married so many times. He said, "My dad's just picky." I think I'd use a different P word, like pathological, but anyway. Now, why? 29 times. Why'd he keep trying? I mean, you're a failure at marriage, apparently, you know. Why do most people keep trying? After all, married relationships are hard. Marriage is hard. We get dumped, we get hurt, and yet we still get married. Why does a mother have another child when no matter how wonderful they are, at some point they're going to break your heart? Maybe we're more like Glenn Wolfe than we'd want to admit. We are desperate for love. And you'll see young men and young women who will do almost anything to be in a group or to be accepted or to be loved by someone. They'll take everything their parents taught them, everything they've always said they did or believed in, and everything they always said they would do or not do, and they'll drop almost all of that in order for someone to say, "I love you," and they'll sell their soul. It is a deep, deep, personal, profound need. God's love endures forever. And if we could just get a sense and live with that sense of God's love, this satisfying, fulfilling, eternal, lavish sense of love, we don't have to run after all the counterfeits because we have the real thing. And that's why Jesus said the most important thing you can do is love God. And then you can love your neighbor as yourself. Let God's love get a hold of you, and you get a hold of God's love, and then you can have this healthy, loving relationship with other people. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good, and his love endures forever. What if he were not loving? Where would we be? Now, Psalm 136 repeats that line, "His love endures forever," over and over and over. And that's the theme. He wants to pound it into our heads. So I want us to read this responsively morning. I know I'm asking a lot of you today. But I'm going to read the first line, and I want you to read the second line, which is always the same, "His love endures forever." And I want you to read it like you mean it. Okay, let's do this. Way up there? All right. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders."
His love endures forever.
Now, what are those lines saying about God? God of gods, Lord of lords. He's capital G, God over small g, gods. He's the only God, the only one, and he loves us. He cares about us. It's talking about God's sovereignty. I think would be what we could summarize that. "Blessed are you, Lord. You are sovereign. You're the God of gods. You're the Lord of lords. He alone does great wonders. He alone is in control of history. He alone created this universe, and he alone will recreate it someday. He alone changes the hearts of men and women." It's going on. Read this responsively. Verse 5. "Who by his understanding made the heavens." Let's get with it. "Who spread out the earth upon the waters." There we go. "Who made the great lights." The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night. What's it there? God's creation. When you drink in the glory of God's creation, when you see the beauty of what he's done, you watch the sunrise, the sunset, you see the supermoon, you say, "God, you are good." You know what I'm finding? Ellen and I both. Central Illinois is beautiful. Now, I love going to the mountains on vacation. Ellen loves going to the ocean. But both of us really appreciate the beauty of Logan County. It is beautiful. You just have to see it. And the longer I'm here, the better it looks. Not sure what that all means, but every day, I hope, you see the goodness of his creation, but you know what usually happens? You go zipping by, and we miss it, and so just slow down. One time, I had no car, no bike. I had to walk. And as I walked, I started noticing things I hadn't noticed before. Just slow down, see his creation and his everlasting love. It's good for you. Going on, let's read some more. "To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea and freed us from our enemies. This is talking about, of course, the Exodus, the greatest moment in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years, oppressed and abused, and they want to be free, and this is God's deliverance. And that deliverance, of course, points to our deliverance through Jesus and his death for us. You see, deep down, before Jesus, we are all black as tar. Don't buy the garbage that says you're okay. No. You're a sinner. Black as tar. Our old nature is irreparably sinful and selfish. Deep down in our old way, we are ruined souls and we deserve nothing. And only Jesus Christ can deliver us from this slavery to ourselves. Only he can deliver this country and this world to be what God intended it to be. Going on. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. He remembered us in our low estate. This is when the Israelites wandered the wilderness for 40 years. There was tough times, but God conquered kings. He provided them. He was with them. God leads us through the desert times. Now, it may not be a literal desert. It could be a relational desert or a financial desert or an emotional desert or a spiritual one, whatever makes you feel dry and alone. And you wonder, am I ever going to get through this? In the 40 years that the people of Israel wandered in the desert, they struggled, but God never left them. He did some of his greatest wonders and miracles while they were in the desert. And you know what they did? Grumbled, complained. He provides food every day, and they say, we're tired of this food. He protects and provides. We want to go back to slavery. This is too tough. So what's your desert right now? He will not leave you. He's fighting those battles, and it will be your temptation to complain. We've all done it. Read this psalm. He remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever. One more. Can you do it? Let's do it. And God gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to his servant Israel. God gives us an eternal inheritance. Life beyond the desert. And we are entitled to none of it. I deserve death. He gives life. And whenever you complain, it comes from some sense of, I deserve better. I'm entitled. Let me ask you a question. If I drove up to your house in a brand new 2017 Mercedes, what would you think? And I'm not talking about just any Mercedes. I got online, and let's say I drive up, I'd never heard of this before, the S-Class Maybach, starting at $166,200, starting. And here's what it says about it, like a private jet for the road, an experience beyond first class. Now, I drive up in this $200,000 car, what's running through your head? I can just guess what's going on in some of your heads. And then I get out, and I come to the door, and I knock on the door, and you answer, and I say, I'm here to give you this car. And I hand you the keys. Now what do you think? I would hope you would say, thank you. But I think most people will do a little more than that. They'd like, wow, incredible, amazing, unbelievable, jaw-dropping, pants-wetting disbelief. No way, Jose, you're giving this to me. I know preachers better than that. No. I am giving it to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Now what do you think of me? How much more has Jesus done? These benefits are only a portion of his Mercedes to you. I want you to stand up. One more thing. I know I've asked a lot of you today, but one more thing. We're going to say this verse together, and I want you to say it like you mean it. Here we go. Bless the Lord, my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen.